Morning, we're going to be continuing our series on relationship. Last week was not geared only towards those who are single and in the arena of trying to find, you know, how does courtship and dating and all these things. I would really encourage you, if you weren't able to be a part of last week's service, that's something else that Tom has been helping us out with. We've been trying to keep our website up to date, and sometimes that doesn't happen, and so that's something that is going to be Tom is going to be helping us make sure we get our messages up there in a timely fashion now. And so he went through and updated the entire summer. It's like he did all the messages that were kind of lingering around. So if you'd like to catch up on anything that we're doing, they're all there available on our website. But the idea behind last week was to say we need to lay some groundwork. We have to be able to be speaking from a what I like to call the least common denominator. I mean, that's what we do, mathematically speaking. But we have to get something down to a common baseline that we all understand. And so the idea behind getting our relationships going in the way that God wants us to is that they need to start out right. And so some of you might be sitting here this morning saying, well, that would have been great to have heard that when I was a junior in high school or I was in junior high, but now I'm this far along in my life. Something that I said last week that I'm going to probably start every single message out with in this series. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not a message of condemnation. This is not of, I hope that you feel terrible about the way that you've started things out. That's not at all what this is. This is, we need, as a church, to correct our course collectively as the body of Christ. I want to say that one more time. Is the church is heading down a direction that it is becoming what I affectionately call camo Christians, where we're so ingrained in what's going on in the world that a follower of Christ is very difficult to identify. And so what I want to do as the pastor here, as the preaching pastor that is here, a thing that's deep within my spirit, is to help us as the church say, there must be something that is identifiable as a follower of Jesus Christ that distinguishes me from someone who does not. Think about that in any circumstance that you've been in basically in life. The other day, I went into one of those big box stores, and I went right to the customer service. I had some returns I needed to make. I went right to the customer service counter, and I mean, there's like a big plastic sheet over it. I can see that there's construction stuff going on. There's painting things, and it's just all dark and shut down. So I thought, okay, customer service is closed. I can figure that out. I'm good. I didn't need the bulletin for that one. But then what you do at that point is you begin to scan around the store, and you begin to look for someone who is identifiable as a worker in that store. Most of our stores, they wear like little uniforms or aprons or something, right? And so this particular store, there's actually like the polo and the khakis that they wear. And so that's what I was looking for. So I'm like, okay, I got to find somebody who works here. And what you're doing is you're looking for something that identifies them. That's pretty basic, isn't it? Do you know I had to go through like three people wearing khaki pants and polo shirts before I actually found the right one? Because it's like, no, I don't work here. Then what are you doing? Didn't you know you were coming into this store? Why are you wearing that? You look like you own the place. Anyway. But that's what's happened to Christianity, I believe. Is that it's difficult to see from how we function within society, watch now, that we have been transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformation is the essence of following Jesus Christ. Just ask Paul. Paul even thought that he was doing the will of God until he found out he wasn't. He thought that he was hook, line, and sinker. If anybody was doing God's will, it was Paul. Paul knew that he knew that he knew that he was doing God's will. And then he found out he wasn't. And from that moment forward, there was no confusing Paul with anyone else. Come on, church. There was nothing that you could point to in Paul's life to go, I don't know. That doesn't sound. Paul was transformed by his encounter with the Holy Spirit. Changed. One day he was doing this, the next day he was doing that. As a matter of fact, he changed so fast that he went into the synagogue to preach about the transformation that had taken place in his life, and they were all afraid of him. They said, I don't know about this. You mean the guy that's throwing us in jail is now the guest speaker? What happened? And I want you to know that as believers in Jesus Christ, that's what we're called. We are called to be a light in the darkness. That's a nice connection there. I like it also. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. That's a cool analogy. I like that. We're supposed to bring flavor in life. So as a believer, there must be something different. And as I've been looking at our society as a whole, something that seems to be kind of up for some sort of debate is in the realm of relationship and sexuality. There's something there that has not really caught on. Now, I know, too, that a lot of times in churches, we don't spend a tremendous amount of time on this topic. I've been the pastor here, the lead pastor since 06, and on staff since 97, and I can probably count on one hand the number of series that we've done specifically about relationships. But then even less, I could say, do we start talking about when is it appropriate, what type of dating atmospheres are appropriate for Christians? And some people say, well, it's unfortunate that you would have to talk about that. As unfortunate as it may be, it is also a neglected topic within the church today. So I'm going to kind of be talking about things very specifically again today, because I believe that there is some gray area that the church is unsure of. And when I say church, I don't mean GFC. What I'm talking about is the church as a whole, is that you can talk to any, you can go down the street and you can talk to somebody in one church and then you can talk to somebody in another church. There's no continuity, but you're going to find out today there is extreme continuity when it comes to sex, dating, and relationships in Scripture. There is no debate. The debate has happened over time. And that's something that we as followers of Christ need to get a hold of. So if you're here this morning, and there's been, when I'm done sharing with you, if there's been some type of, you know, what you would identify maybe as a failure in what I'm reading in Scripture, don't sit there and squirm and go, okay, well, this is the last Sunday that we're coming here. We made a mistake this morning. I would ask you to not be condemned about your past, but to be ready to have specific change take place from this point forward. How many of you know we can't change the past? Can't change it. The past is what it is. So don't sit there and go, man, I wish I had done that. I wish I had done that. Man, this whole room is full of I wish I had done it. You can be six and have regrets. So don't sit there and say, man, this is just awful. If you're a grandparent, a parent, if you're a young adult, you have an opportunity to hear the truth and to change the trajectory of your family tree. That's why I'm here today. My grandfather heard the truth, gave his life to Jesus Christ, and I'm a third generation Christian in my family tree. He was the first that we know of. And since then, people in my family have been giving their life to Jesus. They've been serving the best they can. Have we been perfect? Oh, man. Please don't ever think that. But we have been serving and following Jesus Christ because of the decision and the choice that my grandfather made in 1954. That's pretty cool. That could be you. That could be your story. My grandfather had already lived, he was already married. He already had kids. And he gave his life literally I wish I had ever had him come and give his testimony. He passed away in the early aughts. Is that what we call the teens? I don't know what it is. But anyhow, he passed away about 8 or 9 years ago. And what an amazing testimony he had. And that's my spiritual journey began when he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And my dad was, in junior high. That's cool. That's when my spiritual journey began. How about you? Did your spiritual journey begin last week? Awesome. That means that somebody down the line from you has been changed right now. So I hope I've made it clear that this is not a message of going through and digging up your past and telling you how awful things are in your past and how much of a change you need to make. That's not it. That's not it. What it is that what can you do today that says, I am marked for Jesus Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So last week we talked very specifically about some things that would be clear about what it means, and I'm using that term dating very loosely. I'm not a proponent of it. I, like I shared with you last week, I believe that dating is practice for divorce. I think that that our students need to be with godly parents. This is a step that you can take to be heavily involved, and we're going to be talking about a few specifics on that as believers in Jesus Christ, what we can do. And so some of this today is going to have little nuggets of my opinion, but like I shared with you last week, you didn't come here today to hear my opinion. I want to read the Word of God to you. I want you to hear what Scripture says. And so we're going to be talking today specifically about the word commitment and what commitment means in a marital relationship and a non-marital relationship. And that covers everybody in this room. How are we doing so far? So if you're in this room this morning and you're married, this message is for you. If you're in this room this morning and you're not married, this message is for you. Because there's an ideology that's out there about what commitment means and when does commitment start. And I can remember in high school, and so I went to high school in the 80s, so you know I had an amazing childhood, a product of the 80s, come on. And mullet and everything. And what would happen then is there was this like, when I was in high school, we had high school rings. I don't know if you guys remember, because I don't know if they do that anymore. They might do it, but it's not as big of a deal. And when you were a junior in high school, you got your high school ring. And then you would give that ring to your lady, right? And it was so, because, the guys, the girl would be wearing the ring and the backside would be all wrapped with thread. They'd stick it on there. And then you'd have this, and that's my girlfriend. And that's my relationship and jealousy and all kinds of things and infighting and they would, you'd go to all of the school events and man, that couple was together and man, if you even made eye contact with his girlfriend, you would get the snot beat out of you, right? Only to find out that 3 months later they're completely broken up and they're never talking to each other again. Somebody else is wearing the ring. And the girl is wearing somebody else's ring. And now you're like, I don't feel like I can look anywhere. I don't know who's dating who and where's what. And so what is commitment? Because we have this overarching thing of what commitment is. And commitment is shady to begin with. And then we bring that understanding of what commitment is into a marital relationship. So now we've got this foundation of, well, I was committed to this person when I was in seventh grade. I was committed. It didn't work out the way that I thought it would. You know, I liked video games and she didn't. So now we're not doing our thing. So we have this idea of what commitment is, and then that filters over into when we start getting, can I put it in brackets, I don't know, more serious about our relationships. And so if we're trying to figure out how we're supposed to function in this, you've got the dating thing and the marriage thing, but then watch the concern now that we have. So if you're married, this is where your part comes in, is now you're in this marriage relationship. Things are getting a little rocky. Things are getting a little unknown. You're not really sure where you're at with something. But this person at work is just able to hear your heart and, man, that is terrible. That is awful. And you're just able to share with them the things that you're going through in the Christian setting. Oh, you know, we get together and we pray for my marriage. And what happens is that in some form or another, that shaky foundation of what commitment was transfers over into the marriage relationship, and there's an unknown now. And I've seen it personally in devout Christian, and so when I use the word devout, let me qualify it this way, is that I'll put it in terms, so you know who I'm actually thinking of, a number of situations, but the ones I'm thinking of are pastoral. I am firsthand aware of pastors, youth pastors, elders in churches that have rationalized, I am leaving my wife because God brought this person into my life and that's the person that I'm happier with, and doesn't God want me to be happy? And pastors, elders, youth leaders, worship leaders, rationalize what is happening in relationship because of an emotional bubble that they live in, and they haven't taken the time to go to the Word of God and to find out exactly what the Lord has for them in their relationship. And what I'm going to do this morning and over the next a couple of weeks is I don't know how many of you have ever done painting before, and you've got all these different size of brushes, and there's some that are super detailed and you're trying to, you know, and for cutting in you've got the thing here, and then I saw it the other day. We had somebody here, we hired some professional painters, and they came in and did some of the painting around the church, and they had done all the cutting in, and then I walk in and she's using a roller, no lie, like this here, and I was like, dang. You're going to be done in like 5 minutes. And she's there going like that, you know? And so what I'm going to be doing this morning is I'm going to be taking some broad brush strokes. And I understand that in this room, there are multiple different circumstances that are represented in this room. But I believe that as we go through Scripture, you're going to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to take the broad brushstroke of what I'm doing and begin to bring it down so that He can begin to cut in some things on your life. Amen. That's a great, that right there, that's free. That's free. That's free right there. That's really good. That's a really good way to go. Good preaching, Pastor. Amen. All right. So let's open up our Bibles. And we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 18. What a better place to start. What better place to start than in Proverbs? When you're looking for wisdom, why not go to the book that is a part of the wisdom books in the Bible? Proverbs chapter 18, and I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. If you write in your Bible, this might be worth putting a mark next to. A man of many companions may come to ruin. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When I read, now when you're looking through Proverbs, what happens is that chapters 1, 2, 3, and part into 4 are actual conversation that you can follow along, and everything, it has a flow to it, and it's more like reading a letter. Then, and starting about in chapter 5, going into chapter 6, we get into what Proverbs is more closely known for, are these individual statements. And so Proverbs, once you get past like chapter 7, somebody says, oh, you gotta read the whole chapter. You gotta read the verses before and the verses after. Proverbs is one of those books that doesn't totally apply, because it's just a whole list of just wise sayings is what it is. And so in this particular instance, if you have your Bibles with you, you know, 23 and 25 aren't necessarily specifically connected with this. And I just wanted to observe that what we're doing is right here in Proverbs, is that it is a wise saying. And that's what Proverbs, a majority of Proverbs is like that. And then it gets into a contextual reading again when you get into Proverbs 31. But here we are, and we're looking at this, and a man of many companions can be taken in multiple things. It can say, for example, we could relate it to relationships. If we looked into the Hebrew on this, which I didn't take the time to go deeply into it, but I did want to figure out, okay, what was the heart behind this? And the companions, it wasn't necessarily speaking of like sexual relations, it was friends. And so what can happen is that this is letting this person know, the reader of this wise saying, is that if you're in a situation and you're trying to get information from multiple different groups of people, it's going to be hard to kind of narrow that down, and it's difficult. But instead what happens is that we need to find somebody in our life that we trust and we know and we respect, that has a solid walk with the Lord, and we kind of funnel it down to that, and that person, there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother. It is possible to be closely knit with somebody. And watch this in Jesus' life. In Jesus' life, there was the 72 that he sent out. Then there was the 12 that he hung out with. And then there's also, within that 12, there was another smaller group of about 3 that were really close to him. So Jesus followed this same model. And when Jesus was going to reveal specific things that were really about who he was, he grabbed those 3 guys and said, hey, come over here. I want you to, and the The word just flew right out of my head. Transfiguration. So the transfiguration happened right there in front of those specific 3. And when it was time for them to go and to pray in the garden, he had pulled them aside and said, I want you to be here, and can you pray with me? They went into a deeper place with Jesus. And so what I'm asking you to do this morning is that as we look at these things, you have to understand, if you take the culture as a whole and say, this is what is the normative within our culture, you're walking down the wrong road of information and input into your life. The culture doesn't dictate to us how we're supposed to follow Jesus Christ. The culture has no place, because the culture 100% of the time is wrong. Just go anywhere in history and the culture has been wrong. And what we have to be able to do as believers is we have to say, I'm not going to concern myself with that. Look at what it says again, a little bit further down, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Again, another nugget, another wise saying. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of the enemy, of an enemy. Let's look at that again. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So what we have to be able to discern from this is that if we are now going to go and get counsel from someone that we know, we love, and we trust, if they say something or they point to something within our lives that we don't necessarily like, according to Scripture, that wound is actually going to build us and encourage us. You're going the wrong way. You need to get and you need to look and go down this path. And it can be painful. It can be hard. Sometimes, what do we say? We say that the truth is painful sometimes. And I think sometimes, pretty much all the time, the truth hurts, you know? I mean, I think that's what identifies the truth, pretty much. I mean, think about it. It's a painful thing to hear that. But when you hear it from somebody who loves you, what we do in our culture often is that we say, man, I thought they were on my side. I thought they were with me. I thought that they would have my back. And now, you know, I went to them and I shared this thing with them. And man, we've been friends for 15, 20 years. And now when I go and I share this thing with them, and man, they just tore at my heart. They just ripped it out. I can't believe. I would say be very careful about it. I know that in certain circumstances, friendships and people can stop seeing eye to eye, but I would say be very careful about that, because then what happens also within our culture is that there's the rebound from that. I was hurt by that person, and then I'm instantly in a friendship with this other person because they're telling me what I want to hear, not because they're telling me things that are going to cause me to grow. They're telling me what I want to hear. It sounds good. Boy, it's been a while since somebody said the best thing I could do when I'm upset is to go get a gallon of ice cream. I think that's some solid advice right there, bro. You see what I'm saying? Is that the advice sounds like it could mean something. But what Scripture is saying is that we need to make sure that we are surrounded by godly men and women. So how do we do that? And then when we were surrounded by those godly men and women, we receive the counsel that we've asked for. I can remember when Pastor Jeff came in as the senior pastor here at Grace Fellowship Church in 2000-2001. And I was pretty much ready to leave full-time ministry and, I don't know, do anything else. And Pastor Jeff would sit with me in his office and just talk with me and pray with me and talk with me some more and pray with me. And one time I was talking to him not too long ago, and there was a moment when Pastor Jeff was talking to me, and I don't remember all the specific details anymore, but we were having this conversation about just where things were going. The church at the time had just a nice core of people, but there was about, you know, 17 to 20 families that were here, and we were needing to make some radical changes, and we couldn't afford the staff that we had. And so he came to me and he sat down with me and he said, I love what you do here at the church. You're absolutely needed. You're valuable. But we need to cut your salary and you need to go find another job. Huh? Those two things don't go together. Those two things don't work. And in that moment, he could see that I was really distraught. I was like, wait a second, what's going on here? How's this? And this is what we need to do, is that, you know, we had a small staff, but What they were doing is they're putting all their chips in my corner and saying, well, if any of us can find another job, Phil can, I guess. They're trying to find a good, you can do it. You can go out into the job force and you can find another job. And I was like, okay, all right. And then from that moment forward, Pastor Jeff began to speak powerfully as a father into my life, because that was also on the heels of my own dad passing away unexpectedly, and so a lot of things were piling up. And Pastor Jeff would sit down with me, and he would talk with me, and he would pray with me, and he would say, you know, and this part we talk about often, is he began to speak prophetically as a father over my life. And he said, you know that menorah that has the candles on it? He said, I really see like God has, you know, you've allowed God to light a few of these, but there's some that are unlit right now. And God's going to begin to challenge you in different areas, and God is going to stretch you, and God is going to use you powerfully, and these other candles are going to begin to be lit. And I was with him over the summer. We had a chance to stop by and see Pastor Jeff and Cindy, just kind of like in an overnight situation. And we were talking about it. He said, do you remember that menorah thing? I said, yeah, I do. I remember that. And he said, I see every candle lit in your life. 20 years ago, need to get another job. We love what you do, but we're needing to make some changes here. But then what he began to do is he began to take that broken feeling of that, and I could say, you know what? Forget you. I'm moving on. What is this? Right? And I was younger then, and so the forget you probably happened when I got home and I was talking to my wife. Yeah, what's going on here? And what is the? But in that moment, I saw the love of somebody who was saying, here's some hard news for you to take. But now I want to walk with you through the journey. And he did. He did. I would ask you in this moment, when we're talking about what it means to have friends, is that you need to know that you're in relationship with somebody that you can hear strong words from that can point you in the right direction. That's the framework. We're going to go quickly through this next part, because now that I've laid that framework, I feel that what we're going to be covering next is going to almost seem obvious. And I hope that you can see that it is going to be taking place that way. So we're going to shift now. We're going to go over to the New Testament. And we're going to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to see what's happening is that Paul has traveled from town to town to town. He's gone on multiple missionary journeys. They're outlined in the back of your Bible. If you have a paper Bible, there's maps back there, and you can see the missionary journeys of Paul. And if it's labeled, you can see that he stopped in places like Thessalonica and Colossae and Ephesus. And these are all the letters that we have. The pastoral epistles is what they're called. And so we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 4. And in this, Paul has planted this church through a missionary journey. And I did a quick kind of scan through of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I kind of did a quick scan through over the last couple of weeks. Because there's a theme that Paul wanted to make sure that every Christian, every member of these churches began to understand something. And there's a theme that he almost never let go of. It appears in just about every letter that he wrote. And that's what we're going to be looking at in some detail this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. I'm going to read that one more time. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming, that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. Now I'm going to go back through this and highlight a couple of things. The theme that Paul seems to constantly be coming back to is this idea of sexual purity. Paul never left it alone. Paul talked about sexual purity in almost every letter that he wrote. And to me that's curious, because you can attend church for a year and never hear a message on sexual purity. But Paul never missed an opportunity to talk about it. He talked about other things as well, but one that was very consistent in all of the letters is this idea of sexual purity. And what he did here is he made a point. In verse 17, he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, he's not identifying necessarily a group of, like an ethnic group. The Gentiles were anybody who was not either a Jew or a born-again Jew or a born-again Christian. A Gentile became the term that was used for somebody who was outside of the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And so what Paul is saying, you were once like that, and now you are to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Why? The futility of their minds. He goes in another section in one of his letters, he says, the things that they do in secret should never even be talked about. You talk about, and you read things like that, and you say, what on earth was going on in the cultures of that day? Well, we come to find out that our current culture, especially when it comes to Hollywood and media and things like that, there's been a resurgence of awareness of what was going on in the Roman Empire and during that time. And there was all kinds of TV shows and movies that have taken off, because what they do is they have this whole thing of there's a battle and there's all this stuff, but in the back there's always this relationship, and this relationship is weird and messed up and crazy, and it's all kinds of spouse swapping and all these kind of things are going on, and that's what's taking place in the background of this main story that's happening. And Paul is living in that time and in that culture and in that place. And there were some really messed up things that were going on in Colossae. There were some messed up things that were happening in Ephesus. They were deranged, so to speak, as what he's saying. They were futile in their thinking. And so in our current culture, we are faced with something very, very similar. We're faced with something that hardcore pornography is readily available to anyone, absolutely free, 24/7, 365. Hardcore pornography. If you give your child a smartphone, be ready for some serious hands-on parenting. In our current culture, if you want to wonder why we're kind of drifting away from all these things, and there's a familiar culture within Christendom, within the church as a whole, all you have to do is reach in your back pocket and say, look at that. And even if it's not the pornography side of things, what it even is now what they do outside of, you know, it's not even websites anymore. It's not even social media. Our younger generation, it's amazing. I talked to you last week how quickly things change. For those of you who are parents that I would say are 30 or older, what your concept of relationships and dating took about 100 years to develop. Those of you who are in here that are between the ages of 13 and 21, you're dating differently now than they were 3 years ago. There are hardcore, terrible things that are happening through texting, through other outlets, platforms like TikTok, platforms like Snapchat. These are things that people who were introduced to Facebook and Twitter and things like that. Facebook now, you talk to a student about Facebook, they think that you're talking to them, about a typewriter. Your kids are not as involved in Facebook as you are. They just don't. They've transitioned that quickly into something else. And so the words of Paul ring true today. Do not be like the Gentile, because what they have done is they have given themselves over. Given themselves over to what? It says in verse 18, there is a hardness of their heart where our culture today doesn't realize the damage that is being done to their heart when it comes to impurity and sexual relationships. They don't understand what's taking place, because it's become so common. They've created a brand new word in the last 5 years, sexting. And that word is almost ancient now, because I remember a time when that word didn't exist, but that's like a word now. It has a definition. You can look it up on dictionary.com. It is a brand new word. And young boys and young girls are involved in this thing. Ladies and gentlemen, we have our work cut out for us. We must be vigilant about maintaining the purity of heart of the generation that's coming behind us. It is a full-time job. And it is something not to be taken lightly. You can ask it. In our house, it took us forever. I mean, we were way behind the curve. Smartphones, no. I was actually there's that phone that it's the old school flip phone, and it has the numbers that are like this big on it. I was like, let's grab one of those. I said, you know what happens. My girls are older; they wouldn't mind me sharing a little bit. But what happens is like they rationalize all the reasons they need a phone. And a lot of them have to do, how will you be able to contact me if I'm somewhere? It's for you, Dad. I was like, if it's for me, then I've got the phone for you. Boy, do I have a phone that will make sure that I know where you are, and I'll also know what's going on, because the phone can't do anything except call me. If that's your reason. Because in the back of your mind, it's like, well, all my friends are doing this and all my friends are doing that. They're connecting this way. There's so much going on in social media. I'm out of the loop. Well, it might not be a loop that you want to be in. And it sounds, I feel like I should be speaking from my rocking chair and retirement and, well, back in my day. But I've had conversations like that, and I'm not, Bud, Diane, Dan, Nancy, I'm not besmirching your generation. What I'm saying is when I start talking about smartphones and the thing that they can do, and I can remember when, it's true. And I'm only 50. You want to know that what I was talking about last week was true or not? We got two couples right here that can say, yeah, it's completely different than when I was dating my wife. Right? Am I right? Yes. And if you want a real big difference, meet your wife on the campus of a Bible school. Six inches and far apart from each other, and room, you have to allow room for the Holy Spirit, and people you'd walk by, and if you walked one time around the campus, you were getting married. Right? All it took was a walk. At our Bible school, there's a road that went around the campus, and they called it the fishbowl because you couldn't be anywhere where somebody couldn't see you. So they called it the fishbowl. You took one loop around the fishbowl. They were like, when is the wedding date? It's like, we just... But what happens is in this culture, something can happen and your child is engrossed in what's going on. They feel trapped. They feel surrounded. Because what happens in verse 19? They have become callous and have given themselves up to, and this word, Sophie, if you can go ahead and put Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19 up on the screen for me. They have become callous and have given themselves up to, and he could have put any word in there. Anything could have gotten this point across. But this is what I'm talking to you about with Paul. As Paul said, they've given themselves up to sensuality. They've given themselves up to the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. There is something that has taken them, and what it is it comes down to this core thing of sensuality has taken them over. And a greedy to practice every kind of what? Impurity. And so the core of his argument isn't that they struggle with the love of money. That comes up later on. The core of his argument isn't pride. That comes up a little bit later. The core of his argument in this particular instance, what he's saying is if you want to be transformed, if there's going to be a difference, because he's getting to that in verse 23, that what happens is he says, guard your heart. Watch out that sexual sin doesn't sneak in, because as soon as it does, there is a callousness that comes in and you become very self-centered on what's taking place in your life. And our culture embraces that. You can't tell me what to do with my own body. You can't tell me how I can function with somebody else. And all kinds of depraved things get brought into the mix when we go down this road. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that if somebody is living in a situation where there is sexual sin in their life, it is very difficult for them to get beyond that sin. It's always going to be there confronting them. Always. It's a difficult place to find yourself in. And Paul takes an entire section of this letter. This is no small matter. This is being written by hand painstakingly. And he's saying you need to watch out, because there's a greed that's out there. And ladies and gentlemen, you know that what I'm talking about is true. There is a greed in this culture when it comes to the purity of our children, when it comes to the sanctity of our relationships, when it comes to the sanctity of marriage. There is an onslaught that is taking place. I have spent my entire adult life trying to preserve the sanctity of my marriage. I love my wife. And she loves me. And things haven't always been roses. We've gone through stuff. We've struggled through things. She had to love me when I weighed 315 pounds. Somehow she didn't. She stuck it out. She's like, this is not what I married. Yes, it's under here somewhere. But one thing that I've done is every chance that I get, I read and I get information on what people are saying about relationships. An entire ministry was started in the late 60s on the sanctity of family. It's called Focus on the Family. And I can remember as a young kid when we were traveling a lot. We used to go, one of the things, my dad was a college professor, so we had summers off. So all of you, any of you who are teachers, you know what I'm talking about. You're working all year long, and then you get the summer break. And so we would go on vacations, and we'd hop in the car. Back in the day, you didn't have even a Walkman. No Walkman or anything. Whatever was playing in the car, everybody was hearing. And my dad knew that. And so we'd be listening to, my dad subscribed back then, it was not a podcast, right? You would get a cassette tape mailed to your house once a month. We were in the Focus on the Family podcast on cassette. I don't know what they called it. And so I would listen to James Dobson for hours. Hours. We took a road trip from Columbia, South Carolina to San Diego, California. Oh my word. We listened to John Maxwell. We listened to personal friends of his from Elam. We listened to James Dobson. I mean, I thought, when is this man going to run out of cassette tapes? And he never did. Jim Daly now runs Focus on the Family. Runs, I don't know. I mean, he's the president or something. Finding Home. Highly recommend this book. If you're a reader, if you're not a reader, join the club. I wasn't a reader. I became a reader out of necessity because I wanted to learn more stuff. And so I began to read and I became a reader. My elders know, I went through a season actually where I was like throwing books at them all the time. But this one right here, John Daly, Finding Home. This is powerful. This is something that has to do not only with parenting, but even with like adult children and nieces, nephews, grandkids. This is really a good one. Powerful. Something that you may or may not, anyway, it doesn't matter. Forget it. I'm not going to say that. Other things don't have specifically to do with relationships, but the theme is something that helps, and I love that. Something that I read is a book called Enemies of the Heart by Andy Stanley. This is one, in my estimation, if you have some things that you're just really struggling with that you feel are generational in your life when it comes to family and struggles that you're having, I highly recommend Enemies of the Heart by Andy Stanley, a really powerful book. This one is newer, and I really enjoy the author. I'm a fan of the author. I like him a lot. And we did a series that was loosely based upon this book about 3 years ago. My wife and I did it together. It was called Forever, just a really great series. And that came from a lot of the stuff in this book by Francis Chan called You and Me Forever. This is a powerful book on relationship. I show you this in closing because I want you to see that there are things that Paul points out to us in Scripture, but there are other resources that you can go to and you can find, and I soak all of this stuff up. I'm not the guy that only puts things on his bookshelf that he agrees with. I have about 10 books on my bookshelf that if somebody were to just go through and scan through them, go, oh, he likes that? It's not necessarily that I like. I read it, so I have that book. I've read, like, The Da Vinci Code, for example, is on my bookshelf, but it's fiction, and it's a story, but I read it because it was in our culture. I also have a book on my shelf that's called The Shack. I don't agree with anything that's in The Shack. The Shack is probably the single worst book that has ever been written about the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The worst book on the planet ever written about the Trinity is The Shack. So I had to read it. I was curious because people are like, oh, I never understood the Trinity this way. And I read it and I'm like, and you still don't understand the Trinity at all. If this is your book, it's the worst book ever written on the Trinity. And it's on my bookshelf. I read it. These are powerful tools, but I want you to know that one of the things that, if it attributes to, if I could say success, we haven't been married all that long. We haven't even been married a quarter century yet. But there's things that we've gone through in our lives and things that we've experienced, and I can tell you that the only thing that had held us together was our love for Jesus Christ. Not even our love for each other. And that sounds weird to say that, but I love Jesus more than I love my wife, and she's happy with that arrangement. She's happy with that arrangement. And what Paul is saying is that if you're not careful, you can slip into the thinking and the mentality of the Gentiles, the people who are outside. Why do I care what somebody who is not a follower of Jesus Christ thinks is going to be successful in a relationship. Why do I even care? Now, there is some good advice. I'm not saying there's no good advice, but I'm not gonna invest my entire life into trying to figure out and understand their theories when there's no common ground that we can stand on. I want you to see that what you can do is you can find things and pull from things that are centered on what it means to have a godly relationship, because they will not allow for things that detract from the spirit and the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to read verses 22, 23, and 24, and I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to ask the worship team if they could come back up. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. I like when Paul says that to us, because he's also saying something that I mentioned to you at the beginning of this message. At the beginning of this message, what I said to you is that this is not a message of condemnation of where you have been. I love that Paul is doing the same thing. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Do you see that? This is what you used to do. This is how you used to behave. And it is corrupt through deceitful desires. And we all can say, yes, I can remember a time like that. I walked away from the Lord. Or, if you were raised in a Christian home, but at one point you're like, you know what I need to do is I just need to get out of here and begin to think for myself and do my own thing. The corruption that would come in from that. And in verse 23, he seals the deal. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, it's a transformation. And then he uses another amazing word in verse 24. And to put on the new self, and then after that comma, it says created. God is in the business of creating new, good, fresh, where old, decaying, and dying was living. God wants to create a new, fresh start in our lives and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I just want you to stay right where you are for a moment. I want you to, we're going to pray here, but I want you to see that today what we're talking about is that relationship that we are to have with our fellow brother and sister is actually designed to be a holy thing. And once we start gearing that into a relationship, I need to begin to ask myself some questions. Am I ready? Am I worthy of promoting and lifting up and encouraging this person that I'm going to be in this relationship with? In your marriage relationship right now, if there's been points at which you've been hurt or broken in some way, there must be a place at which you can come and you can say, I don't know what the future holds for this, but I just want you to know, spouse, I want to be created afresh, a new creation. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I can't say what the future is going to be, but from this point forward, I'm relating everything as a transformed follower of Jesus Christ. I'm transformed. A self-evaluation, a self-reflection of what that means. The worship team is just going to sing with us for a moment. You can stay seated, and I just believe that God is going to minister to you in this way. This, by no stretch of any imagination, is there any condemnation from where you have been. But I would encourage you to not continue the journey until you can say, I am renewed. I am transformed.